Good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning. Thank you, Don McLaughlin, for good words on community. If you are just now getting in here, let me encourage you tomorrow to sneak down and hear our good brother from Atlanta opening God's Word. Pepperdine University is so thoughtful. After the difficulties with the air conditioning and the doors not working last night, it appears they were doing everything to be accommodating, and I picked up what I thought was a throat lozenge here that was just on the podium waiting for me, and then realized it's some kind of small jewel or something that maybe came off of a lady's dress. I'm glad I did not put it in my mouth. If you're missing it, it's here on the podium. I was reminded of my dad, who years ago preached in Redlands, California, and then Downey. Some of you may remember T.J. Walling. Dad used to take when he started preaching, a small certs and put it in his mouth. And each Sunday he did that. And so, you know, I asked him what that was about. And he said, well, Mom taught me long ago that if I put one of those in my mouth, by the time it completely melts, I should be about done with the lesson. He said, that worked real fine until the Sunday I reached in my pocket and accidentally put a button in my mouth and preached 2 hours. So it is always good to be here on the Pepperdine campus. Can I get a oh yeah from you on that? It is family reunion. It is great to see all of you. Let me get through some things. One, you look marvelous. You haven't aged a day since yesterday, and we're glad to see you. Our kids are doing so well, and I'm so thankful. My oldest son and daughter-in-law are actually going to help me on Friday night at the Walling Unplugged, and the very fact that they asked me to do that again is scary about the leadership here at Pepperdine. But we're going to have some fun on Friday night over in Smothers Theater as a late nighter, and Taylor and Courtney will be there, and they're going to do some musical stuff that will be just a ton of fun. Our middle son is doing very well, is actually working out here in California for a large church as a videographer, and our youngest son is at another Christian college in Searcy, Arkansas, whose name I forget all of a sudden, but he's finishing up his freshman year at Harding, and we're very, very grateful for all the good things, which, yes, if you calculate it, means this is the first time that I stand before you as an empty nester. This has been a difficult transition. Yeah, you're applauding like, oh, you live that long. Way to go. It's many of you know totally what I'm talking about, that moment that others have said, oh, it's going to be so great, and still others have said, your life is over. Now you're just going to lurk on Facebook to see what they're all doing. They won't friend you. Don't even try. You'll have to make up a fake identity, you know, just to try and sneak in the back door. My wife and I found that we had just a lot of quiet in our house, and our dachshund is getting way too much attention. She has never been given. The other day, we counted up between us, she got 36 treats. I mean, anytime we even walk through a room, she goes, huh? And I think, oh, bless your heart, and so I give her a treat. She now weighs 38 pounds. And her belly is dragging, so you need to pray for a little Rusty. I am becoming very aware of the signs of the changing of the times, of getting older. The things that you notice that you never paid attention to before. When you get up in the morning and nothing hurts, and you immediately think, I must be in heaven. When you mention a song or an artist to the young kids at the youth group, say something about a John Denver song, and they look at you like, John Denver? And you think, oh, surely not. You've never heard a John Denver record? And they say, record? And then you start talking about how things used to be. Have you done that already this week? Have you gotten with somebody and whether you've talked about how it used to be in California or how it used to be in your family or how it used to be in the church? And can I get a oh yeah about that? Some of us talk about how it used to be with nostalgia in our eyes. Others of it talk about how it used to be like people set free from Dachau. And so it all depends on what you felt about how things used to be. But I need to begin there in order to get to this very fancy title, and we'll put up that slide, Faith in a Post-Christian World. And that's just, I think we got the, am I right on the first slide? There we go. Is it stupid to still believe? Now, you think, my goodness, Jeff, that's rather insulting to ask. Is it stupid to still believe? So let me walk to you to how we got here, and then we'll launch into what I believe maybe a right answer is. How things used to be make me think of debates that my dad used to have with folks of other religions. I actually remember attending as a young man a debate between him and a gentleman named Ben Franklin. Yes, it was odd that Thomas Jefferson Walling was debating Ben Franklin, but it drew a crowd, and so at the Little Downey Church, they debated. That particular debate was over certain acts of the Holy Spirit. Ben Franklin was a good friend of Pat Boone, and some of you who grew up here in California may remember some of the tensions that were in the church at that time. I remember him debating a fella about premillennialism. None of us knew what it was, but we knew it had to be wrong. And so my dad and he had this three-night debate, and he, of course, was also a fellow who had said the world was going to end on a certain date, November something. And at the last night, my dad got up and said, I would like to schedule one more night of debate on November the 13th, you know, the day after. Well, you may not have heard, the world did not end back then. And the Mayans got it wrong, too. But I want to ask you why we don't have those debates anymore. Now, you may say like me, oh, listen, Jeff, I'm glad people aren't up there beating on one another and slamming each other and debating about that. And I would agree that the style and sometimes the attitude around those debates was unhealthy. But can I dive down below the surface for a moment and tell you a scary truth that I believe? I think part of the reason that we're not seeing religious debating a lot is because nobody really cares, because many simply say it's irrelevant. It doesn't really matter what the Bible says on a given topic. Because today, the debates have shifted over how you interpret a particular scripture to whether you believe scripture is valid, or even better, whether you believe there is a God at all. How many of you have seen the movie God's Not Dead? Did anybody get out to the theaters and see it? All right. One, no, it's not the best script in the world. But two, I still would encourage you to see it, to rent it, to watch it. Because if nothing else, it's a good wake-up call and primer for what is going on in culture today when it comes to the assumption. The assumption is no longer in God we trust. The assumption is now that the best and the brightest in our worlds have described the era in which we live as a post-Christian era. Simply meaning there was a time when America was a Christian country, or at least labeled as such, and Christianity had won the day, and presidents could not get to be presidents without affirming faith and affirming Christ. And there was even a lot of hoorah and debate that went on when a Catholic was thinking about being in the White House. My, how far we have come. Now, warning sign. At this point, a lot of us will become our grandparents, and we will wax eloquent on how good it used to be. I tell you, the America we've lost, the America that we used to have, that's right. A lot of us wish we could go back to the America with separate drinking fountains for black and white. We wish we could go back to the America where women were barefoot and pregnant and knew their place. We wish that we could go back to the America where if somebody didn't agree with you or lived on the wrong side of town, why, we'd run them out or lynch them. We want to go back to the America where you had to march in the street to get your children to go to the same school as your neighbor's children? I don't think so. I praise God for the great things that have happened in the country in which we live with regard to civil rights, with regard to the way we treat each other, because those are part of the legacy of Jesus Christ that I'm going to talk about this morning. However, we need to embrace and own that we are living in a world that if we're going to share Jesus with them, and I believe there's nothing more important than sharing Jesus with somebody, because I believe Jesus is the answer. But if we're going to share Jesus with them, I'm convinced that I need to take a little different approach. My wife and I made a mission trip with a couple of our boys to Australia. And when we did, we got there. The very first day we landed in Sydney, got a car and drove up to Sydney. We were going to be heading up to Brisbane to speak to a week-long Christian camp. Wonderful, wonderful group of believers there. But I really was unprepared for what a post-Christian society truly looks like. Because if you take America and you spun the clock of time forward 50 or maybe 80 years, in many cultural aspects, you would arrive in Australia. Let me illustrate it this way. We pulled up the car at a little neighborhood. We were wanting to go to a restaurant that was just right around the corner. And I'm, you know, of course, we're all tense because I'm driving on the wrong side of the road because they drive on the wrong side of the road. So it's always left, 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 left. Yeah, and I said, don't say left because I feel like I need to turn left when you say left. Okay, well, other side, other side. Well, no, the other side doesn't work. So my youngest son just started, don't kill us. And whenever he said, don't kill us, I'd get on the other side of the road. So I'm driving along. We find this little restaurant, no place to park in front of it. So we parked right around the corner in a neighborhood. That looked just like a neighborhood that could be, you know, here in Malibu. Well, not Malibu, but, it, you know, in real California. It looked like a neighborhood that could be in maybe, you know, Redlands or Downey or one of the cities where you're from. So anyway, I pulled in and parked, and we got out, and it was so beautiful. And a couple came walking up, and I thought, okay, I want to speak a little Australian. So as they came walking up, I said, hey, g'day, mate. And the fellow looked at me and said, well, howdy. I'm sorry? He said, howdy. Where are you from? I said, well, we're from United States. His wife said, you're from the U.S. Oh, my goodness. They nearly ran up and hugged us. And I said, yeah, where are you from? He said, well, I'm from Florida. And my wife here grew up in Ohio. Oh, you're kidding. And you moved. Oh, my goodness. Wow. And we landed, you know, Charlotte and blah, 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 told the story. And then they said, well, what are you doing here? And I said, well, I'm a minister, and I'm here to speak for a Christian conference up north. They both just stopped, and she literally hugged me and said, that is so wonderful. Oh, my goodness, where is it? When does it begin? And I'm thinking, wow, here's water. What doth hinder me? I mean, let's just, you know. I said, well, ma'am, I would love to share with you Jesus Christ. And she said, no, I'm a Christian. She said, you don't know how long it's been since I've met another Christian. My wife and I both just kind of looked at one another. I said, well, surely there's Christians and churches. And she said, oh, no. Her husband says, if the stats around here are right, you'd have to meet 100 people to meet one church-going Christian. Now, if you pause and think, what would it be like to live in and try and prepare your children or grandchildren for that world, then you're ready for the ride we're going to take. I have good news for you. The good news is that you are not flat earthers. You are not the last people to let go of the confident belief that there were weapons of mass destruction. You are not deluded. You are not the ones who are out there saying, well, no, there's not so such thing as any kind of climate change. Or whatever it is that you think, you say, man, when are people just going to say, okay? And I don't want to get political on you, but I do have to ask you, have you ever asked yourself if it's stupid to cling to this scripture? John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was, do you remember it? The Word. Let's read it. And the Word was. And the Word, that first sentence, We as believers need to stop thinking of that as a VBS assumption, as a everybody knows it and everybody gets it. I want for the next 3 days you to stop and go, really? I mean, really? That Jesus was God. I know what you'd say if somebody walked up to you in the lobby of the field house here. And you said, hi, where are you from? Heaven. Really? Is that heaven, Arizona, or heaven, Ohio, or... No, there's no heaven in Ohio. That's right. That had to be heaven, California. No, really. I am God in the flesh. How long would it take before you were slipping over to one of the students out there and saying, you need to keep an eye on that fellow right over there? You see, I've become so used to, it's the old Swedish thing, don't ask a fish to tell you about water. They're clueless. I am so used to thinking in Christian terms that when somebody challenges my assumptions, I become, well, irritated instead of open. I become angry instead of engaging. I look at them like my grandma did when she would say things like, oh, you ought to know better. You ought to know better than ask a question like that. So as we prepare ourselves, let me take you on a little journey. Have any of you heard of a book called Zealot? It's a book by a gentleman named Reza Aslan. Yeah, just curious to see how much it's hit this crowd. Raise your hand high if you would. Great, good. It's not, you know, you're not making yourself a heretic by saying that. I bought the book in the Dallas airport. Now, the reason it's important that I bought the book in the Dallas airport is there's not a lot of books you can buy in the Dallas airport. Because the booksellers in the Dallas airport only put in books that are extremely, what? Some would say controversial. Others would say popular. Oh, no, there was a John Maxwell book there. There was a Max Lucado book there. They don't put in books that haven't already sold a million copies or hundreds and hundreds of thousands of copies. And they don't have a large religious section. But here sat a book called Zealot that a friend of mine had mentioned to me. And so I grabbed it up off the shelf. And on the plane, I began to read. And I had an out-of-body experience. The book is brilliant. The book is well-written. The book is frightening. If you've never stopped to ask the question, is it silly to believe in Jesus, the Christ? Reza Aslan is a man who was a believer. Did you put up the slide already of his picture in the book, Ryan? He was a believer and yet became at one point convinced in his own mind that Christianity is simply not logical. He said, I went to graduate school and determined that I just couldn't follow it anymore. But he said, I still was so enamored with Jesus. And so the book Zealot is written about Jesus of Nazareth, not Jesus Christ. A new movement in the religious world is to say, okay, we're going to give up on this whole notion of Jesus being Son of God, of Jesus being truly divine, but we can still hang on to Jesus being a really, really good guy. Jesus being a really, really great teacher. Now, I'm not even going to go down the road of saying, if Jesus was a really, really good guy, then how come he lied so much? Because he said he was the Son of God. Well, now, the way folks like Reza Aslan would deal with that is they'd say, no, Jesus never said that. It's those guys that wrote about him that said that. And they made that stuff up later. Well, then you ask, why was he crucified? And Reza Aslan does a brilliant job of talking about the many different messianic pretenders who the Romans had had to put down. And Jesus was just another zealot, another rebel rouser, another troublemaker that Rome had to stick on a cross to say, do not mess with us. I was flipping pages faster and faster as I'm reading some of the best historical research I've read in years about the life of Jesus. But in every page, I'm also seeing him say, and this is why you don't have to believe that he's the Son of God. And this is why you don't have to believe that he's the Son of God. He was just a really, really good, deluded guy. I finished the book. I mean, literally blew through the thing in two plane rides. And I'm sitting there shaking, wanting to grab somebody and talk to them. Elderly woman on my right clearly had no interest. I was watching the aisle looking for anybody with a cross, with a Bible, with a something, because I wanted to say, I've got to talk to somebody about this right now. And I'm sitting there and sitting there and sitting there, and finally, I reopen the book to the first paragraph and the first sentence of the book, and the light came on. How do you talk to people about Jesus who don't even believe the Bible, who question the existence of God? Thank you, Reza Aslan, for writing the first sentence in your book. It is as follows. It is a miracle that we know anything about Jesus of Nazareth. Hadn't hit you yet, has it? Let me do it again. It is a... Okay, how interesting that he would choose that word in his first sentence. But look at the rest of the sentence. It is a miracle that we know anything about Jesus of Nazareth. I began to muse on that sentence and think about some of the things that I'd heard other preachers say and things that I'd read, even that our speaker, John Ortberg, who was here yesterday, had written. And my mind begins to pop, and I'm grabbing my pad, and I'm beginning to make notes on this sermon series. Folks, I'm about to show you something that all of you've seen, but maybe you've never seen. Have you ever had somebody show you something that you think you've seen, but then you realize when it's put in front of you, you've never seen it? Let's see here. If you would, man, go to slide 9 for me. Everybody knows what the world looks like from space because we're so used to seeing it. Jesus, of course, lived at a time when nobody had seen the world from space. You got 9 back there? And we're getting there. No, yes. Oh, great. Now let me show you something else you've seen. And then I'll show you it, and you'll never be able to see it in the same way. Go to the next slide, if you would, please, Ryan. How many of you know that there are two men holding a chip over a salsa bowl? How many here have ever seen a bag of Tostitos before? Raise your hand high. Come on. How many had never seen the two men holding the chip over the Tostitos? Exactly. Now, I love telling people things that they haven't seen before because the marketeers who put that together, they'd say, why did they sneak that in there? They did it because Americans love two things. One, we love knowing things other people don't know. And two, we love telling things to other people that they don't know. Many of you, the next time here in Malibu, you're in the grocery store, will stand in front of the bag. Oh, come here, come here, come here, come here a minute. Come here. All right, you weren't in Jeff's class, were you? Come here, look at this. What do you see when you... We do that. We do that. But we can look at something and it's so familiar that when somebody says, did you ever notice this? We go, whoa. And now every time you see the bag, you won't even see the Tostitos. You'll say, here's those two fellas holding those chips again. All right. Are you ready for me to show you? 3 days. Day one. Is it silly to believe in Jesus? How would you talk? If I could talk to Reza Aslan, I would begin with Reza's first sentence. It is a miracle, an inexplicable miracle, that we know anything about Jesus of Nazareth. A quiet, backcountry Jewish rabbi who lived 2,000 years ago, who never led an army, never wrote a book, never went to college, never held an office, and never traveled more than 200 miles from his home. And yet 2,000 years later, it is impossible for us to imagine our world apart from him. Here's the question. You want to write it down? I promise you it will be useful. Because you'll be talking with a son or a granddaughter or a friend who say, you know, I just don't know. Just ask them this question. You ready? What if Jesus had actually been the Son of God? Now, that's hard for us to ask because we say, but he is. No. Don't ask it that way. What if Jesus had actually been the Son of God? Just play what if. I sat down on a plane, Christmas time, sometime back, and, you know, opened up my Bible, looking over notes for wherever it was I was heading. And a fellow next to me glanced over at my Bible, and he glanced back, you know, and he had his computer open. He glanced over again and glanced back, and I'm thinking, okay, he's either offended or he's intrigued or he's wanting to debate me. And so finally that we broke through the clouds, and I flipped some pages, and he leaned over and said, "You're a Christian?" I said, yes, I am. Oh, okay. Yeah. Went back to his computer. A moment later, he leans over, "Me too." Why do I feel like two CIA agents have found each other on this plane? I said, "Wow, well, cool. You know, where are you from?" He said, "Well, I'm from California, work with a bank, work up in San Francisco." I said, "Oh, good." He said, "What about you?" I said, "Well, I preach for a church in Charlotte, North Carolina." He said, "Oh, that must be great being a Christian back there." I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, you're in the Bible Belt, man. I mean, Christianity's still strong back there. Let me tell you what. Out in the state where I live, Jesus has lost the battle. Nobody in California, there's no sign of Christ left in our state." And I couldn't help it. I said, "Really?" He said, "Absolutely." At this point, a person in a seat in front of us turns around and through the crack says, "He's right." And I said, "Who are you?" And he said, "That's one of my guys that worked with me in the office. He's not a Christian." Well, before you know it, he's got his seat so squirreled around that the person sitting next to me says, "Would you like him to sit here?" And I said, "If you don't mind." And they said, "I'd be thrilled." They were trying to get some work done. The fellow shifts around, so I've got one here and one here. And the non-believer, of course, is saying, you know, he's absolutely right. I mean, I've tried to tell him, it's over. The day of Jesus is come and gone. And I said, "So where are you from?" He said, "San Francisco." I said, "Why?" He said, "What do you mean, why? Because I was born there." No. "Why is there a San Francisco?" He said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Well, can I tell you?" He said, "Sure." I said, "Because there was a gentleman named Francis who was extremely wealthy, but was so moved and so impacted by a man named Jesus Christ that he gave up all he had. And because of his following Jesus, he so impacted the world that they decided to name the city where you were born San Francisco for Saint Francis." That's Jesus, buddy. He said, "You're kidding me." I said, "No. You ever travel in California?" "Sure, I was born there." "You ever been to San Jose?" "Why is there a San Jose?" "I don't know." I said, "Well, it comes from St. Joe. Do you realize there was a man named Joseph whose life intersected with you? And we just worked our way down the state. Santa Barbara, San Diego. What about Los Angeles? It's the city of the angels. It was named for people who believed in Jesus, who wanted angelic forces to be here." And he was backing up. Finally, he said, "Sacramento." I said, "I'm so glad you asked." Sacramento comes from the word for sacrament. Sacrament is the word that is used to describe the holy meal that Jesus put in place when the last night of his disciples, the capital of your state, is named after the communion that we take every week that reminds us that there was a Jesus who died, buried, resurrected, and gave himself for us. All right, I didn't say it that loud, okay? And he said, "Wow, I never thought about that. It's the Tostito bag." We live in a culture that was so impacted by Jesus, it's a, everybody say, miracle. Miracle. that we know anything about Jesus Christ, but it's not that you have to go looking for it. It's right here. I'm going to give you, did you bring your right hand with you? Good. Just get it out. I'm going to give you five things you can remember with your fingers. So the next time you talk to somebody and they, oh, well, it's just silly to believe in Jesus anymore, you can rattle these off. And I know somebody said you shouldn't say that about the right hand. What if there's an amputee? They're going to feel bad. So you can use your left hand if you have that one. So here we go. All right. Number one, everybody put your thumb up. And I want you to think of your thumb as the kid who likes history. So he's up with history, okay? And you look at your thumb, everybody say the word history. Do you realize you cannot think about how we talk about history and think about history without realizing Jesus Christ impacted our world, our planet, like nobody else? He changed the way we think about history. My dad used to say this to me, well, I want you to have it better than I did. Any of your parents say that to you? They thought of a notion of a word called progress. Now, progress is the way you and I were raised to think of time. Because in every history class, when you're a little kid, some enterprising teacher would put something up along one wall, and it was very long, and it had hash marks on it and numbers, and we called it a what? A timeline. We grew up never wondering, question in the back, who invented the timeline? What do you mean? It's always been this way. Wrong. In Jesus' day, time was counted is a circle. In the third year of Augustus' reign, in the fifth year of Augustus' reign, and then in the second year of Nero's reign, in the third year. And every time you got a new Caesar, every time you got a new leader, you'd have this circular way of thinking about time. Then comes Jesus. And Jesus says, can I tell you something about time? There was a beginning. There is a middle. There will come an end. Jesus was the one who launched the notion by pulling back the curtains of heaven. And even atheists, if you look this up, atheist historians will tell you that the notion of progress, the notion of the movement across time, came from Jesus Christ. Now, actually, Jesus didn't write it down. No, about the 6th century, a monk named Little Denis was the fella who, not the menace, but Little Denis was a fella who wrote down and started counting things from the year of our It was a new way of thinking. It was not just a chronological convenience. It was a claim that life was heading somewhere, not just a cycle of random events. Jesus gave us the notion that history is heading somewhere. When John in the book of Revelation writes this, he says, Jesus is the Lord of lords and the ruler of rulers. You need to know that somebody would have absolutely laughed at that in John's day. Here's a bet. Let's see if you'd have taken it. Who's going to be more influential throughout history? 2,000 years ago, we're standing there with John and we look over his shoulder. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're kidding me. He's dead, he's buried, and his followers are slowly dying off. John said, make you a bet. 2,000 years from now, let's get together at, oh, say, Malibu. Who do you think will have more influence on the world? The Roman Empire or Jesus Christ? We'd have all made the wrong bet. I'm afraid we would. Because we'd have looked at the Roman Empire and said, it covers the world. It's going to be here forever. And Jesus has come and gone. He's dead. He's buried. Oh, I know. You say he's resurrected. How many here can name the most famous biographer of Adolf Hitler? There have been several. Does anybody know the name of Hitler's biographer? Make it easier. How many know the names of the most famous biographers of Abraham Lincoln? Some can come up with a couple of them. Okay? Okay. All right. But most of you are going, I don't even know what he's talking about. I mean, I was asleep and I woke up and we're in history class. At least you know the names Lincoln and Hitler, right? But who remembers their biographers? How many here can name the four biographers of the life of Jesus Christ? Matthew. 2,000 years later,
We name our kids Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And we name our dogs Caesar and Nero.
Paul said in the book of Philippians, every knee would bow. Well, they have, every one of them. The great Nero died in the year of our Lord, 68. The great Napoleon died in the year of our Lord, 1821. The great Joseph Stalin died in the year of our Lord, 1953. Every ruler, every nation is dated in reference to the life of Jesus Christ, the carpenter. It's the Tostito bag. It's right there in front of us. And when somebody says, oh, I don't even believe in Jesus. Well, then, If, just play with me. If Jesus had actually been the Son of God, what would you expect? Well, I'd expect him to change the whole world. Give me the date and we'll talk. Because it always ends with 2000 and something. Because of Jesus Christ. Lean over and tell a person next to you, do not forget this. Just tell them, do not forget this. Because you're going to be in a conversation with somebody who's going to make you think you're a Luddite because you still believe in Jesus. Number one, we think about the way that he changed history. Number two, put your finger up like this. I want you to think of a teacher teaching you, okay, you know, wagging the finger at you. And I want you to think of the way he impacted education and learning. Oh, goodness, we're going to spread this over today and tomorrow, it looks like, because I've just gone too long. All right, we're going to hurry. How many here know what a school day is? Name the school days. Okay, what are the weekends? Now, we sometimes call it the work week, but when you're young, they're known as school days. If you are in a Walmart or a Target or you're down at the mall, and in the middle of a school day, you see a child wandering around who is school age, do you become your grandmother? Why isn't that little boy over there, what, in school? Now, before you go pounce on some unsuspecting homeschooler and get educated real fast, because they're all brighter than you are, I want to ask you why you even think we have school days and that children should be in school. Are you ready? Jesus. You say, no way. Yahweh. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what's the next couple of words? Okay. I need you to understand something about that verse. That verse is revolutionary. Why? Because teaching, in the sense of formal education, in the world in which Jesus grew up, the Greco-Roman world, as we look back on it in history, was not for everyone. Teaching, education, was basically for the male children of wealthy and elite families. But guess who it was that said people need to be taught? It was the believers. Why were believers so committed through the years on people being educated? Because we need to teach them about Jesus. And in order to teach them about Jesus, they've got to be able to do things like read and understand. Now, I know we're not used to thinking of it this way, but let's just look at the history of education. Thomas Cahill, in his wonderful book, How the Irish Saved Civilization, tells that beginning in the 4th century, monastic life appears. That's the monks. Why were they there? During the Dark Ages, it was the followers of Jesus, people who were committed to Christ, who copied not only the scripture, but pagan documents, because they were lovers of learning, because they were followers of Jesus. These scholarly guilds were the beginning of our schools and universities. You go to Boston and you find out that the first schools in America were schools for poor children on one day of the week, and they were called Sunday school. And it was Sunday school that developed into public education in this country. In Massachusetts, in the 1690s, they passed public funding for mass education, and they called the act the Old Deluder Satan Act. Now, let this sink in. You're Massachusetts 1690, and you decide all our children need to be taught to read. Why? Because if they're not taught, they won't be able to follow the Lord, and Satan will deceive them. So they passed, it's in the history books, the Old Deluder Satan Act for some of the first funding for public education. Anybody want to guess where Oxford and Cambridge came from? The University of Paris in the 12th century? They were started by Jesus followers who were committed to the belief that people need to be taught. Oxford motto from its founding, the Lord is my light. Harvard and Yale used to host preaching seminars and lectures on preaching. 92% of all colleges and universities started in this country before the Civil War, 92% were founded in the name of Jesus Christ. The Reformation brought the notion that everyone should be able to read. Why? Because people saw Jesus and knew that learning was important. Bible reading was essential. Martin Luther used to preach scathing sermons about parents who didn't educate their kids long before it was fashionable. Why? Because he says if they're not educated, they'll never be able to understand and read and follow the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. Public education was driven by the Christian movement. The impact on higher education, we look back to Jesus because he is the single most influential person in expanding and increasing education. 2,000 years ago, when he said, you teach them. Next time your kids gripe and say, why do I have to go to school? Tell them, Jesus. Just blame it on Jesus. One more. He changed how we offer the third one, and we're gonna kind of put our fingers together like this as though you're reaching out to help somebody. Yeah, you scared about that third finger. We got this covered. All right, you just like you're reaching out to help somebody, and it forms a C. Think of the word compassion. Everybody say compassion. So far we've got, what's this first one? History, and then we've got education, and now we've got compassion. James, in James chapter 1, verse 27, the brother of Jesus wrote, pure religion is this, to care for the orphans and the widows. You and I know that is a scripture memory verse. In that day, it would have been quite a shock. You may not know that it was not common in Jesus' day to care for the weak. Here's what historian Seneca writes about it. Next slide. We drown children at birth when they are weak or abnormal. Okay, now folks, a bunch of you went, oh, nobody in his day did. They said, of course. Why? Because everybody knows that the weak are subjected to the strong, that might makes right. That's why Rodney Stark, historian, writes that in the ancient world, 1.4 million boys and 1 million girls. You say, what? Looking at birth records and trying to sort it out, he believes that there were about 1 million girls to 1.4 million boys. Why were there so many more boys back in the day? Because if you... No, I won't tell you. I'll let a Roman soldier tell you. This was the first century letter that he wrote to his wife. Next slide. Know that I am still in Alexandria. I ask and beg you to take good care of our baby son. And as soon as I've received payment, I shall send it up to you. If you are delivered before I come home, if it is a boy, keep it. If a girl, discard it. They took the girl babies out to the edge of town and they laid them on the trash heap. If you look up in Roman history, you will find a bunch of girls after the coming of the Christian movement who have various names that mean from the ash heap. People were sneaking out and rescuing these babies. Guess who they were? They were people who believed in a Jesus who said, suffer the little children and let them come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And as you've done to one of the least of these, you've done unto me. And so they brought those babies home and they said to those babies, I'm not your daddy, I'm not your mama, but God has brought me to you. I want to save you in honor of my Lord, so I'm going to be your godparent. Soon some of them had so many that they started building, and the monks at the cathedrals, they began to build extra rooms on. And those rooms were for these poor children, and they were the first orphanages built by believers. The whole movement of child rights grew out of the whole movement of compassion and caring for the dead and for the dying. Take widows. I didn't know this. In Rome, widows were fined for surviving their husbands. There was a fine if you outlived him. They were seen as a problem and a drain on society. Can I get a, oh yeah, right? Nobody in here is going to say that. I'd be killed by three widows that came to Pepperdine with me. Land sakes. Well, guys, guess what? It was the followers of Jesus who said, pure religion is to care for the orphans and the... During the first 3 centuries of the church, there were 2 major epidemics that decimated up to 1/3 of the world's population. Dionysius wrote, they created such a panic at the first onset of disease, they pushed the suffering away and fled from their dearest, throwing them out into the road, treating unburied corpses as dirt, hoping to avoid the spread of the dread diseases. Sick people were shunned, ignored, abused. It made sense. The weak should be left to suffer and die, right? Guess who it was who went out and began to take in the sick and the dying? Why did they do it? Well, Paul wrote this. Christians should demonstrate hospitality. So they built rooms and they called them hospitals. Did you ever wonder where the first hospitals came from? It wasn't a government program. Government said, let them die in the street. Why do you think we have so many hospitals called St. Jude's, St. Anne's, Presbyterian Memorial, Baptist Memorial? Do you know why? Oh, I know today they're being taken over by conglomerates, and very soon you won't even see the Tostito bag that when you drive by St. Jude's or St. Anne's. The reason they're named that is because they stand in a legacy of Christians who said, because of what Jesus taught me, I can't walk by the sick, I can't walk by the orphans, I can't walk by the disabled, I can't walk by the weak, because Jesus says, as you've done to these, you've done to me. It's all around us. I get your little fingers tomorrow. I need to tell you in the back, as some have asked about DVDs already, I'm excited. This year we're talking about baptism here. I've got a new DVD series that my son and I did together, and that's kind of fun. Taylor and I did one called New Life. It was actually material that we did at our church that led up to what we called New Life Sunday. And during that Sunday and a few Sundays after, we had about 24 baptisms. We'd never had that many baptisms at our church. We took 4 weeks to just start at the beginning and say, what does it mean to give your life to Jesus? If you're looking for something to share with someone, or even to give you more confidence and the ability to say, you know, here's why this is important. Here's what baptism is. Here's what it means to be a Christian. Those are out there, and it's just that first little desk, and it'll only be available for a couple minutes after this class, and then it'll be taken away until tomorrow. Bow with me. Father, let us see Jesus. He's all around us. In the way we count our days, in the calendars on our iPhones, in the hospitals we drive by, in the colleges where we want our children to be educated, in the schools where we send them every day. Lord, may we be the ones that stand up and give credit where credit is due, that this world has never been impacted by anyone like it was by Jesus. Father, we claim it is not silly to call him Jesus Christ. May we have the courage to live as he taught while we share what he said. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll pick up here tomorrow. Thank you.